All right, church, let's do this. Man, if you have your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter 13 this morning, Acts chapter 13. We're actually in Acts 13 and 14, which is nuts. We'll talk about that in a second. Also ask if you have a bulletin that you would grab it. If you did not get one of these when you came in, we have a digital version. You can just scan the QR code on the screen, and that'll help you find it. I think we have it on the screen, unless our computer froze, which it does sometimes. So yeah, we're gonna get there. There you go. You can scan that on the screen, and it'll be super, super helpful. So hey, let me bring you up to speed. Last week, we were in chapter 11, and in chapter 11, we saw some really cool things happen. And so, it was the second group of Gentiles that received the Holy Spirit, that believed in the gospel and trusted in Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas goes, and he encourages them. Then Barnabas leaves, and he goes, and he finds Paul, or Saul, and he brings them back, and they teach this group of Gentile believers in Antioch for a year. And I told you, this church is going to become vital for God's mission to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth, and we're going to see some of that play out this morning. So that's where we left off. Now, chapter 12, which we're skipping, go pastor, we're skipping. Hey man, I tried, okay? I planned the series. I was like, man, this is going to be an overview. And then I was like, I can't miss any of it. And then I got into it. I was like, we're not going to fit this in. So I've extended this series, just so you know, all the way out. We'll have a new series that'll start Labor Day. It was supposed to start in a couple weeks. So I've pushed it out pretty far. We're going to fit in as much as we can. But here's chapter 12, okay? A guy named Herod Agrippa the First. Okay, not the same Herod that Jesus went before. So Herod Agrippa the First has James arrested. Not James, the guy from Jerusalem, Jesus' brother, that's going to be the leader of the church, but James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, son of thunder, one of Jesus' inner circle of three, is arrested, and he puts him to death by the sword. The crowds, the Jews, seem to love this, so he arrests Peter, intending to do the same thing. God says, nope, I've got a plan for it. So intervenes, angel sets Peter free, miraculous. Now, Herod then goes to this big event, and he's wearing this glorious outfit, and the people call him a god, and he takes it in and soaks it in, and God's like, nope, you're not a god. Eats him from the inside by worms, okay? It's in there. You can go read it if you want to. That's chapter 12. All right. That gets us to chapter 13, which is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in 13 and 14. I'm going to tell you this in advance. I'm not reading. I know typically we sit and I'm like, I'm going to read it to you. I'm not reading two chapters of Scripture to you today. There's some of it that I'm going to assign you as homework. Paul has this whole sermon. It's really good. There's a whole point on it, but I want you to go home and read that. So this morning, we're going to do what we can as we go through two full chapters of Scripture. Before we dive into God's Word, let's pray together. Can we do that? Where you are, if you would bow your head, pray this simple prayer. Start with you. Just say, God, please speak to me. Then if you would pray for those around you, those that came to church with you, but also those sitting in your rows or in front of, behind you, if you would pray this simple prayer, God, would you please speak to them? Humbly, I would ask that you would pray for me. You would pray, God, would you speak through him? Father, I pray that you'd be glorified this morning. Jesus, that you would be exalted, and Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. Step back every week, ask you to come and fill this pulpit to be our teacher and our guide, as the word says that you are. Let us see our role in this mission of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, three things I want to share with you this morning. And guys, here's the first. I want you to know that God calls every believer to live on mission where he has planted them, but he sets apart some for vocational ministry and missions, okay? God calls every believer to live on mission where he has planted them, but he sets apart some of them for vocational ministry and missions. And so, guys, again, I'm in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 1, and the word of the Lord says this. Now, in the church at Antioch, I told you this church would be important, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after they had fasted, they prayed and they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is the beginning of the first missionary journey of Paul, we can call him. So big deal. Now, I want to show you guys a little bit about what's going on. I forgot my laser pointer. I was going to go get it. Bob, don't shoot me. Bob Heiser gave me an awesome laser pointer, and I left it in my desk. So here's a little map. This is what's going on. And so you guys see all the way down at the bottom, it says Jerusalem Conference. Jens, you got that next week. Woohoo! You're going to do great. And so Jerusalem's down there. The whole area is Judea, and this is Acts 1. You know that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, and then Samaria. And so we work up to Samaria. You go all the way up there. Eventually, you're going to see Damascus, right? That's where Saul has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then Antioch all the way there up north. And so that's where the gospel reached the Gentiles for the second time. They are going to be the sending church, and they're going to head on out to Cyprus, eventually to Perga and Pamphylia, and then to another place, Antioch. When you read the text, which we'll do in a second, don't get confused. They didn't go back to Antioch yet. This is Antioch of Pisidia, or some people call it the Pisidian Antioch, and then eventually to Iconium, Lystra, and we won't make it to Derbe today, but they're going to go to Derbe. That's the first half of the missionary journey, and then they go all the way back through all those places. It, in total, takes about 18 months to 2 years, is our belief, okay? Make sense? All right, so that's the first missionary journey. That's what they're doing. Now, you might notice that most of the cities I mentioned are part of this green part called Galatia. Guess what? Paul will later write those folks a letter, right? Sound familiar? We call it the book of Galatians, right? Because he's writing the churches in that area, the churches that he's establishing on this missionary journey. So back to our point, right? So God calls every believer to live on mission where he has planted them, but he sets apart some for vocational ministry and mission. So let's again look at verse 2 and 3. So as they're worshiping the Lord and they're fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to." And then after they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. And guys, this is huge. The church is not having a strategy session. They are not having a business meeting. They are worshiping. They are praying. They have been fasting. That means they are expecting God to show up. Friends, when you come to church, I hope you come with expectations that God will show up and the Holy Spirit will move, all right? So they're expecting God to show up. They're expecting the Holy Spirit to move. And boy, does he. As they're gathered there and they're worshiping the Lord and they're praying, the Holy Spirit speaks. Do not tell me that God no longer speaks, all right? I don't want to hear it. I know that his revelation and that the canon of Scripture is closed, but Jesus ascended into heaven, said, "It's better that I go away so that I can send you the Counselor who will live in you." And through that Spirit, Christ himself dwells in us. God still speaks. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, friends. And so the church is gathered and they're worshiping, and the Spirit of God speaks, and all of those that are filled with the Spirit feel the same calling. We've got to send them off. Now, this matters. These are their teachers, y'all. So last week, Barnabas comes, encourages it. Then he goes and gets Saul, comes back. They teach them for a year. They're sending their very best. So they lay their hands on them and they send them out. It's a big deal. Now, notice what the Holy Spirit does not say. The Holy Spirit does not say that Paul and Barnabas are set apart and they are the only ones on mission. Didn't say that. Holy Spirit didn't show up and say, "Hey, Paul and Barnabas are set apart, and they are the only ones responsible for taking this gospel to the ends of the earth." Didn't say that, because Jesus has already covered this, y'all, in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore I say to you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you even to the end of the age." Right? That was for all disciples. So this is settled. So what is this in Acts chapter 13? This is something different. This is something different. This is a call to what we now call vocational ministry. Okay? Saul, Paul, and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas are being set apart by the Holy Spirit, and this will be their job to be missionaries. It's what they're going to do, right? And I say full-time, although sometimes they had to raise money and make tents and do something. But this is their job. This is their focus. This is what they're now doing in life, is they're going to be missionaries. Now, I think it's important we say this at this point. That is not God's will for most Christians. God's will for our life looks something like that demon-possessed man that Jesus healed in the book of Mark. You remember he was possessed by a legion of demons, and when Jesus cast them out into that herd of pigs, afterwards the man said, "I want to go with you. I want to do this full time." And Jesus looks at him in Mark 5:19, and he says, "No, go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." For most of us, that's what God's will for our life looks like, right? We go to our own people. We go to the place that we live, and we tell everyone what God has done for us. That's our neighborhood. That's our workplace. That's our school. That's our family. That's our friends. That's our favorite coffee shop. This is our sports teams, right? This is what we do. We tell all of them about Jesus. Now, does that mean we never go to the nations? No. But it means that when we go, it's probably temporary for a week or two here or a summer there, right? But there are some people that the Holy Spirit sets apart that this will be their life's mission. This is going to be what they do for a living, right? We're all sent. Jesus said that. That's John 20:20, and verse 21. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." But in Acts 13, we see something pretty cool. Even though we're all sent, God does set apart some people for full-time ministry and mission work. It's really, really cool. And listen, I think it's important that we stop and pause for a second, right? Because that church was praying. That church was worshiping. What are we doing here today? We're praying. We're worshiping today, right? And so if the Holy Spirit, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if the Holy Spirit in a regular church worship service set apart somebody for full-time missions work, for full-time ministry, then why could he not do it again today as we sit here? How cool would that be? What if it's you? What if God's calling you to go be a missionary full-time or to go into ministry as a pastor or a church planner, a children's minister or a youth minister? That stuff still happens, okay? Now, our mission sending arm, just so you know, we're affiliated with the International Mission Board. They currently have about 3,600 full-time missionaries living out in the world. And you go, "Man, that's awesome!" And it is. The only problem is there is about 3 billion people that have little to no access to the gospel at all. 3,600 trying to take the gospel to 3 billion. We need more. We need more. And so we do support the IMB. And maybe today, if you're sensing the Lord stirring in your heart, we'd love to talk to you about it. Our prayer partners will be available. I'll be available at the end of the service. If you talk to a prayer partner and say, "Hey, I wonder, I kind of think God might be calling me to missions or calling me into the ministry," they'll write that down. I'll get back with you this week, okay? All right. So that's the first thing, guys. Second thing I want to share with you out of God's word this morning, out of this these two chapters, is that God can turn your past into a powerful testimony. God can turn your past into a powerful testimony. And he does this with Paul in two ways. So we know that Paul was a zealous Pharisee. So he was raised by the age of 5. Often Pharisees' children were already memorizing the Torah, okay? Large sections. So Paul was raised memorizing the Torah. As he got older and older, he would have memorized other scrolls, the prophets, those kind of things. So he has memorized the Word of God. And this guy, we've known him as Saul so far, he has used all of that information to persecute these new believers and to literally charge them with blasphemy, saying, "No, the Word of God says this, and you said that. Blasphemy." And thousands have been put to death, no doubt, because of the work of this one man. And yet here he is now using those same words, those same passages that he's memorized, and he's going to defend Christianity, and he's going to proclaim that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, is God's answer to our sin problem. He's going to use those same passages. It's pretty cool. On top of that, we have this guy who's done these horrible things to believers. He's persecuted the church. He's the one that was breathing out murderous threats, having whole families, like literally charging entire families with blasphemy. And we can read historically what happened. Some had stakes run through them. Some were burned alive. There were mass drownings where they would tie 50, 100 people together and throw them off of bridges. And they'd all, like horrible things happened during this time. And this man was leading the charge, and yet now he stands here, not persecuting the church, but proclaiming that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. And what is that? That's change, isn't it? Isn't that the picture of change? By the way, this is your homework. I would encourage you. That's what most of chapter 13 is. This is Paul's defense of the gospel. Chapter 13, verse 13 through 41. Go back and reread the sermon. It's powerful. He's quoting the Old Testament over and over and over again, and he's pointing to Jesus. And the people that hear it are amazed because they go, "This is the dude! This is the guy who was killing and murdering Christians, and here he is preaching to us." And his past, God uses it so that everyone sees the grace of God on full display. So here's what I want to say to you this morning, and I'm just going to ask you to listen up. No distractions, no writing right now. I know how we come into this place. I've been doing it for a bit. I'm one of you. Some of you came here this morning and you honestly think that your past disqualifies you from being used by God. I talked to somebody last week about this. You really do. You think that you have made so many mistakes that there is no way that God could use you, that somehow that your past has disqualified you from being used by God. And then I go, "But what about Paul?" So let me ask you a question. If you've ever felt that way, you say, "Pastor, I don't know, man. I've been through a divorce." Or, "Pastor, I don't know, man. I've struggled with addiction." Or, "Pastor, I don't know, man. I've really had doubts." And here's what I'm going to say to you. All those things that you think disqualify you, here's my question. What if God wants to use the very thing that you think disqualifies you to be a witness to a watching world? So that the world will know that it is by his grace that we are saved, not by our own efforts. Amen? Amen. Come on, church. You got to believe. You got to believe in a God that has the power to change and transform and make new. This is the God of the Scriptures. And so Paul preaches. And you know what? A whole town shows up. I pray for that one day. That'd be cool, right? Can you imagine? What would we do if the whole town showed up? I don't know. We got speakers. We throw them out in the parking lot. It'd be great. Whole town shows up. Verse 34, following Sabbath, the whole town assembles. But the Jews reject him. And so this is what happens. Really cool. So I'm going to read you again. Acts 13, starting in verse 46. So the Jews, he goes to first. They reject him. And verse 46, Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "Well, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth." That's why they're here. This is what they're doing. And then look at this, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and they honored the word of the Lord. And all who'd been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Whoo! God used it. God used it. God can turn your past into a powerful testimony if you'll let him. But you got to let him. I know so many believers that try to hide their past, that try to repress their past, that try to put makeup over their past, and they just want to be so holy. And yet I would tell you, holy people have never spoken to my heart. And I'm not talking people that love Jesus and have the Holy Spirit live in them. I mean, you know the holy people I'm talking about, right? They dress a certain way. They talk a certain way. They got a list of rules, brother. This is what it looks like. This is what you got to do. They have a tendency to think that they are right and everyone else is wrong. And those people, never in my life have I been attracted to. That's me. That doesn't have to be you. I've never thought, "Oh, I need more rules. I want to feel even worse about myself, please." Because I already feel that way. People that have always spoken into my life, that I've always been attracted to, were the people that were willing to show up and say, "Listen, I do not have it all together, but I know the one that holds it all together. And they're willing to say, here's the areas I struggle, brother. And it is by the grace of God that I stand before you. And I've thought, well, if God can use them, maybe he could use me too. Right? Man, that's so good. Last thing. I'm watching time. Okay, last thing. Here we go. I love this one. The change that you long to see in the world might depend on something as simple as you getting back up. The change that you long to see in the world might depend on something as simple as you getting back up. After being run out of Antioch in Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas head to Iconium. So let's do the map one more time. So I think it's there. Did I put it in again? Maybe. There we go. Okay. So Antioch and Pisidia up there at the top. So they head to Iconium. And so when they get to Iconium, there's a group of Jews, and they stir up, literally the text says they poison the mind of the Gentiles, and then the Jews work with the Gentiles and try to stone them. So they leave, and they run to Iconium, okay? So they get to Iconium, and it is in Iconium. I want to make sure. Yep. So they get to Iconium. In Iconium that happens, right? So they go to Iconium, And that's they stir up, they poison them, and so then from there they go to Lystra. So Iconium down to Lystra, and eventually they're gonna go to Derbe. So when they get to Lystra, Paul heals a man that has been lame since birth. Right? Sees a man lame since birth, and in Jesus' name he heals him. And what happens when he heals him is the crowds rejoice. They're like, oh my gosh, you guys, y'all must be gods. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, okay? Now, I don't know if they're thinking about Herod, okay? I think they just are like, no, we want to give God the glory. But Herod was eaten by worms, so maybe that was in there too, okay? So they're like, nope. So they rip their clothes. No, we're just men. And then it happens again. Here's these people. They keep following. Verse 19, some Jews came from Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium. And when they won over the crowd, so they poisoned their minds. When they won over the crowds, it says they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. Okay. Context matters. How did we meet Saul? He was standing at the feet of Stephen, who had been stoned, and he was approving of the death, right? You guys remember this? How the tables have turned. You're meant to see that connection. And now he's proclaiming Jesus, and now he is stoned. Guys, he's not even halfway through his first missionary journey. He's going to go on three. At this point, here's context matters. At this point, Paul has not written a letter that ends up in the scriptures. Not yet. Galatians hasn't happened yet. It's coming soon. It hasn't happened yet. Okay? So Paul's written nothing. He's only started a handful of churches. If Paul stays here, if he stays down, none of that happens. We may not be here today. But read the next verse, verse 20. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and he went into the town. And the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. He was stoned, he was down, but then he got back up. He went back in, and the very next day he went back on. That's crazy to me. Hey, I love you. You're going to get knocked down. Can we just say that out loud? It's going to happen. Some of you are there right now. And it's going to come from different places. Sometimes it's going to come from other people, right? So this one came from other people. Sometimes it's going to just be the fallen world we live in. I don't know if you've ever been to the beach when you're trying to get in and the waves just keep knocking you down, like, ah, stupid, and you're like, the salt water is now, it's not just in your nose, it is in your nasal passages. And like, I now know what drowning might feel like. Listen, I've been on fire. I might take that one over the other. I'm just saying, okay? So listen. Sometimes in life, you get knocked down from other people. Sometimes in life, you get knocked down because we live in a broken world. And sometimes in life, you get knocked down because we're stupid. We're throwing the dumb boulders on our own heads, aren't we? Right? But we're all going to find ourselves on the mat at some point. I want to get the time right. In 1919, the Kansas City Star newspaper fired a young man because they claimed he lacked creativity. His name was Walt Disney. Later, Walt stumbled upon a cute little cartoon mouse and had a dream of what a whole imaginative place would be, where people could step in and discover fun and be family friendly, kind of be a place to get away from the world. And so he took that idea of Disneyland and he went looking for investors, and he was turned down. Then he was turned down a second time and a third. He was actually turned down over 300 times before finally somebody eventually invested. There's another guy, you might have heard of him. You can see your notes right now because of him. His name was Thomas Edison. He says he found 10,000 ways to not make a light bulb. Just found 10,000 ways it didn't work before he finally stumbled upon what did, and we're here today because of it. The change in the world that you long to see is never going to happen if you stay down. And trust me, in life, you're going to get knocked down. It's just going to happen. And sometimes it's you, and sometimes it's them, and sometimes it's the world. And here's the problem with all of it is it really hurts. It hurts so bad. It hurts so bad when somebody does it to you. It hurts so bad when you feel like the whole world is against you. And it really hurts when it's your own stupid fault. And what happens for most of us, guys, is this defense mechanism that we don't even see. We just kind of curl up, right? Maybe a little rock to it. Maybe laying on the side, just full-on fetal position. And we kind of start thinking, maybe this is the end of my story. Maybe this is just how it is. Maybe this is who I am. Maybe this is... Sometimes it's because we know the effort it'll take to get back up. Sometimes it's because we just don't believe that God could ever use us again. But all those things that you dreamed, right? All the things that you dreamed, having a family that loved the Lord, that broke all those generational strongholds, right? Being a person that made a difference in the world, building a church into from one that was unhealthy into one that was not just healthy, but was having a huge impact in the world. All those dreams that you dreamed. What if the only difference in seeing those come to reality was this simple willingness to say, I get it, God. I can't stay here. I got to get back up. And I got to go back in. And I got to get back on. The world is meant to change at the pace that we are willing to get back up and to get back on. I believe that with all my heart. So what do we do with all of that? I'll give you some application. I'm going to let you go. Here's the first. I want to challenge you this morning to say yes to God's mission, whether it is where He has planted you. Guys, again, we're meant to be a church on mission, all right? You're meant to have an impact no matter what has happened, where you are. God has planted you where you are, so you got to say yes to that. But again, there may be some in the room that God's calling you to even more than that. It doesn't make you special. It's just a different calling. We've all got the same calling, but some are called to equip people to do it, and some are called to do it, right? And healthy churches celebrate both. And so if that's you, man, we'd love to talk to you. Number two, I want to challenge you to trust Jesus today and to let Him turn your past into a powerful testimony. God can use you. He will use you. Some of my favorite stories in our church right now Some religious people might look at them and go, they're a mess. And I look at them and I see how much Jesus has already done, right? Like, religious people look at them and say, but they're living together and they've got kids and they're not married yet. And I go, yeah, but they're engaged. Yeah, but they've been baptized. Yeah, but they're going to heaven. Yeah, but they're praying with their children. Yeah, but they're committed to one another. Yeah, they want to live a godly life. They I mean, some of my favorite stories are these works in progress of God working in the lives of people. Man, that could be you. Listen to me. Here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He comes to us where we are. You do not have to clean yourself up. You do not have to understand any more than you currently understand. If you feel like he is calling you to himself, you say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. He will meet you in your mess, and he will clean you up from the inside out. That's why he came. So if that's you today and you've never done that, I'll encourage you. In a moment, we'll have an opportunity for you to receive Jesus. I pray you would do that today. Lastly, I would say to you, brothers and sisters, please, 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 get back up. I know some of you are just tired. I know some of you are discouraged. I know some of you feel like failures. You're convinced that God can never use you. Those changes in the world that you long to see, that you dream about. By the way, I believe that God still gives us dreams, okay? Okay? All those good things that you dream about, how the world could be different. I believe it, like every good and perfect gift is from our Father above. My brain doesn't think that good. You know what I'm saying? I think God gives me glimpses of how his glory could be used. And so, man, all those things, man, I want to break generational sin cycles in my family. I want my kids to love Jesus, man. I want them to look at our marriage and know, like, all of those dreams you have, I want to be used by God. I want to be part of a church that's changing lives. All the dreams that you have, those dreams might hinge on the simple act of you getting back up, coming back in, and going back on. You might be the linchpin to change. How cool is that? All right, here's what we're going to do, church. We're going to pray. Don't freak out. We're going to dim the lights. I think this is one that you definitely need to talk to somebody this morning. You should pray with somebody this morning. Man, if you know that you're stuck, if you know that you're down, if you know that God's been calling you to get back up, but you're afraid. If you have honestly bought into that lie that the enemy has whispered, God cannot use you. Your story's over. You got to find somebody to pray with today. Do not leave here until you do. Okay? There might be some here in the room that God's calling you to vocational ministry. We're going to celebrate that. I want to talk to you about it. It's not an easy path. You've probably got lots of questions on what to do, and man, I'll walk you through that process. Would love to talk to you and share with you. Go see one of our prayer partners in a minute. Prayer partners, you guys can make your way where you need to be here. But if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to talk to you real quick. And we're going to do this every single week till they kick me out of this place. We're called to the Great Commission. That means we've got to proclaim the gospel week in and week out. If you're here today, what I'm going to ask you to do is just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're here today and you know that you have been far away from God, you've never fully put your trust in him. Maybe you've known some about him, but you've never given him your life. You've never given him control. That's what salvation is. It's literally coming to an end of ourselves And stepping into him, giving him our life, giving him our sin, giving him all of our problems, all of our fears, all of our worries. And we take back from him, Bible says his yoke is easy. We take back from him his perfection. We're made new. We become children of God. And then he begins to work in our lives to change us from the inside out. If you're here today and you're ready for that kind of change, just where you are, nobody's looking around, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need that. Just raise your hand where you are. Nice and high. So, Pastor, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I see that. Anybody else this morning? I'm trying to look around. Yeah, I see that. If you raise your hand, just look at me real quick. I see you. I see you. Okay? Most important decision we could ever make. Listen, I didn't pray some magical churchy prayer, y'all. When I got saved at age of 20, I said, like, God, my life is a wreck. Take control. It was so, I said, take this wheel from my hands, but it's okay. You don't have to, like, but it's so simple. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? Forgiveness is here. So we're a church that believes in that we're sent out. And so we're going to pray with you. We don't want you to feel alone, but we're also equipping our saints to go out in the world. And anytime somebody said, hey, I need Jesus, everybody here should know how to lead them to the Lord through prayer. And so can we pray for you guys right now? Okay. When we're done, I want to make sure you two go see one of my prayer partners. I've got some in the back, in the front, and all over. You can also come see me. Let's pray together, church. Let's pray out loud, you two that raise your hands. Let's just, this has just got to be from your heart. Okay. Dear God, I come to you right now. I just want to admit I'm a mess. And I've been trying, but it seems like nothing is working. I can't do this on my own. So Jesus, please come and take control and make me yours and teach me how to live for you. Amen.